Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We thank you for your word. It teaches us who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has accomplished so that who we are now and forever in Jesus Christ. Let us meet your Son as we hear your word and have wonderful fellowship with him. And through your word, let us once again see our heavenly realities and be glad and give you all the thanksgiving and praise. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul, in this section, which started chapter 1, verse 27, and we'll go all the way to chapter 2, verse 18, he's showing us the life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. With humility of mind, regarding the others more important than oneself, and looking out for the interests of the others. The complete opposite of the life that belongs to this sinful world, with selfish heart and selfish ambition, exalting oneself for the empty glory. But you and I are called to live for the glory of God. And the life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ is the very life of Jesus Christ. And Paul shows that life in verses 5 through 11, which we read this morning. We use phrases like the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ to describe what is in verses 5 through 11. The whole life of Christ is shown in those verses. From the glory of heaven all the way down to the death on the cross, then resurrection, an exaltation back to the glory of heaven. Here in our passage, Paul's purpose is not so much to teach us the doctrines concerning the incarnation, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or even how Jesus Christ is true God, equal with God the Father. Even though we do learn about these things in our passage. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians who are going through much sufferings. And Paul wanted them to understand the meaning and the purpose of their sufferings, the meaning and the purpose of their lives. How God is causing them to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. how their lives themselves are the gospel. And we must understand the same thing, that our life is the gospel. That's God's will for us. It's not something that you just go out and tell using your lips, but your whole life has to witness the gospel. That is the life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that life is the very life of Christ. If you want to know how that life looks like, you look at Christ, then you will see. Well, we're going to look at these verses 5 through 11, and I'm really excited about this. This is one of the most precious passages that we have in the Bible. We'll divide these verses in three sections, verse 5 through 6. We're going to look at from how high that did Jesus lower himself. And from verse 7 through 8, how far, how low did Jesus lower himself down to? And verse 9 through 11, how high is Jesus exalted? So from heaven all the way down to death on the cross and exalted back to heaven. This is the pattern of Jesus' life. Simply put, sufferings in this world and glory in heaven. Sufferings in this world and the exaltation in heaven. And guess what, brothers and sisters in Christ? This is the pattern of our lives. And we will look at these verses for several Lord's days. I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 times. Even though our passage is only 7 verses, it contains the whole gospel. And this is very, very important for you and me who desire to live this life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. You might even say to yourself, is this even possible to live like this? Not only possible, it is your life. You might not show it until you die. But I guarantee you, when you die, you will see how your life is exactly like this in heaven. This is how we're going to live forever. This is how we are already in Christ. Now, it will take some time to show that clearly, visibly. But nevertheless, it is our life, even now. And by faith, as you believe, you will witness as much as you will. But it has to be by faith. You must believe what Jesus has already done and accomplished. Without that faith, I don't even care how much you try to live a morally good life. It's still without faith. And that's not Christian. And God even says, without faith, all is sin. That's what world does. You know, worldly people, not all of them are bad. Just like Christians, they're not all good. But difference is that they don't live by faith. Their trying to be a good person has nothing to do with their faith in Christ. Without faith, all is sin. Romans chapter 14. So Christian life is not about just living that morally upright life according to the world. It is living by faith. Verse 5 says, have this attitude. Or ESV says, have this mind. And I'm going to use that word mind much more than attitude. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or some other translations has it, have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ. Now, what mind? Well, this self-humiliating attitude. The mind that considers the others more important than oneself, looking out for interests of the others, this humble mind. Well, this is the mind of Christ. And this is the result of our union with Jesus Christ. His life is now our life, and his mind is now our mind. That is what has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I will live with this mind perfectly in heaven. That reality has already been accomplished spiritually, not visibly yet, but it has been accomplished. First, you must believe. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there, go to verse 16, the last verse of chapter 2. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But, starting from there, but we have the mind of Christ. The word that is translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as mind is not the same word in our passage, but ultimately they mean the same thing. We must believe that we already have this mind. Christ's mind is now witnessed through our mind. To say that Jesus has saved us is to say that his mind is given to us and his mind is our mind. Thus, the command to have this mind. I already told you this so many times. Every time you see command in the Bible, that command is flowing out from what God has done and what he has accomplished already. If God did not do anything and he commands, then we are in big trouble, because if Jesus did not accomplish that reality, then there's no way we could obey. Then that command is to tell us to go to hell, because that's the only thing it will result in. But you see, this command, have this mind because you have this mind. Do you understand what the Bible is teaching? The command of God always flows out of what he has already accomplished in Jesus Christ. That's why by faith, now you obey. And when you do that by faith, even though you don't obey perfectly, it is accepted by God as such. But when you do that with faith, you're not playing games. You're not saying to yourself, well, you know, I don't have to do all I have or give all I have because, well, I'm doing by faith. See, faith will not lead you like that. You will give your best. But that faith will always acknowledge that my best is never enough. So I repent. But I trust Christ. and his perfect life. This is how we live. Now, the mind of Christ causes the one who has it to live out what is in that mind. Not perfectly at this time, but it will when we get to heaven. But see, that heavenly life has already begun. It caused Christ to give himself completely for the others, to consider the others more important than himself. And that is what the cross is all about. He died not for his own benefit, but your benefit, my benefit. He's considering others more important than himself. That is what cross is all about. This is the mind of Christ. Now, we're going to see all this in verses 6 through 8. But today, we will only look at verse 6. Next time, verse 7 and 8, and maybe one more, 7 and 8, then go to verse 9. I was debating how many sermons I should do on these verses. I could go really long, seriously long. There's so much in this. But if I do that, then you're going to be really bored. So, like I said, 5 or 6 times. But today, let's look at verse 6. Who, meaning Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And I rather not do this, but we have to do this because this verse is misused by so many heretical views. So the issue here is this. Is Jesus Christ, God, equal with God the Father in glory and power? That's the question. Is Jesus Christ the Creator God? Is Jesus Christ still 100% God even after he became a man? The answers to all these questions is, of course, yes. But so many heresies attacking these doctrines have risen throughout the entire church history, and it continues. Because we're going to see more clearly next time, but verse 7 starts out, but he emptied himself. Now, some people understand that phrase, emptied himself, as if he is emptying the attributes of God when he becomes a man. So he's no longer God when he became man. That's how they understand these phrases. And we're going to talk about that next time. But verse 6, even here, what does it mean by that he existed in the form of God? Now, we need to go to other parts of the Bible to show that Jesus is God, Creator God, not created God. And even when he became a man, he was still God, 100% God, but at the same time, 100% man. Now go to John 1:1. John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you go down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So Word is referring to Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ has become flesh. At the end of that chapter 1, verse 1, says the Word was God. And your translation and mine has the Word was God, capital G, God. Here it teaches without any uncertainty that Jesus Christ is God, equal with God the Father. But some heretical people like Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is a created God, small g God, not the creator God, big G, capital G God. They say that God the Father made Jesus Christ to be a God. He was man, but with the resurrection, he became God. God the Father made him God, but not the God, but a God. And they use this verse, John 1:1, they use this verse to trying to prove it. And when you see their Bible, and I'm not even joking, there is a Bible translated by Jehovah's Witnesses, and they carry that Bible, and they will show you in John 1:1, it says the Word was a little g God. That's how they translate it. They say that in the last part of verse 1, the Word was God, there is no definite article in Greek in the front of the word God. Thus, it must be translated as a God. No different article, not the God, but no different article, so we have to translate it a God. That's what they say. No the, thus, it must be a. But if you study Greek, you will know about the Cowell's rule, which says that the word is definite even if it comes before the be verb, even though it does not have the definite article. And this is the case. Now, you know, it's a grammar. I'm not really fond of grammar, but it's one of the rules. That if it is before the be verb, even though it might not have different article, we have to consider that as if it has. So, we could translate that as the God, capital G God. And there are many other places. If you go to John chapter 20, same John, right? The guy who wrote John 1. If you go to John 20, if you read verse 28, John 20, 28, it says, Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. There, the word God, and it's clearly referring to Jesus Christ, that God has definite article. This is not the you know, structure to use Cowell's rule. It's just plain, and it's referring to Jesus. But here John puts definite article in front of it. So if John wanted to tell us that Jesus is just a little g God, then why does he do this in later chapter? Well, we do not depend on John 1:1, just John 1:1, to prove that Jesus is the creator God. Hebrews chapter 1:8, there God is saying something about angels and something about, you know, all these things. And here in chapter 1 verse 8, but the Son, of the Son, he says. So God the Father is saying this about his Son, and he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. There, the Father, God, is calling the Son, my God. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In bodily form, the fullness of deity dwells. That is Jesus Christ. Let's go to Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Now, you know the story. Verse 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, you know, he could not walk, so his friends brought him on the mat. But there are so many people, so they had to go to the roof and, you know, tear out the roof and lower this paralytic to Jesus so that Jesus can heal him. So verse 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, they understood. If Jesus says your sins are forgiven, then they understood that he's acting like God. Who else can forgive anybody's sin? Verse 8, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? What's his point? Both only God could do. Which is easier, to tell the paralytic, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Only God could do both. And if I could do this, then I could do that. Why? Because I'm God. See, Jews understood what he was doing. Jesus was God even before he became a man, and he was and is God even after he became a man. Another heresy says that when he became a man, he ceased to be God. He gave up his divinity. And we're going to look at that verse, look at that more clearly next time, because it says in verse 7. But remember Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. When he became a man, he was still God, 100% God and 100% man. You know, when he came as a man, when he was living here on earth, he said he is God. He even forgave sins of people. He said he is equal with God. John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And John chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, Jews were trying to kill him because Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. And Jews understood that to say that I am equal with the Father. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He even received the worship that is due only to God. In Acts chapter 14, verse 8 through 15, people were trying to worship disciples, and disciples, they were tearing off their clothing, saying, no, no, you cannot worship me. I'm just man like you. You only worship God. See, apostles deny that kind of worship. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 through 9, here's John trying to worship the angel, and the angel says, no! I'm a creature just like you. Don't worship me. Only worship God. But when people were worshiping Jesus, he received all that worship. He did not refuse it. You know, if he is not God, then he is evil, man. He's the biggest liar in the whole universe. There are only two choices, you guys. Either Jesus is the ultimate liar and con artist, or he is telling us the truth. There's no any other option. Either he's true or he's the biggest liar you will ever know. This is where I'm puzzled, because some worldly people who do not even believe that Jesus is God says Jesus is a good man. Huh? If Jesus is not God, then he's the biggest liar, and they say he is still good? What is that? I mean, if I'm an unbeliever, I would say Jesus is the evilest person. Man, nobody in the world, even Buddha himself, did not say he was God. Only Jesus did. I mean, even if you're evil, you dare not go there. But Jesus did. Buddha never said he was God. It's the followers who made him God. He never said it himself, but Jesus said it himself. Then how can they say he's a good man, even though he's not God? He's a con artist. And good one, too. Look at how many people are deceived. Hey, if you want to do a con job, you do it like this, man. No. He is God, and the same in substance and equal in power and glory with the God the Father. If he is not God, then there is no salvation for us. As a finite man, or as a creative finite little g God, there is no way he could have endured the eternal punishment of hell being poured out to him on the cross. As a finite being, Jesus has to receive the eternal punishment of hell eternally. He has to die on the cross eternally to pay for our sins, if he is a finite being. How long did he die on the cross? Well, I don't know, a few hours. How can we say then in those few hours he paid in full our sins, paid for our sins? My penalty, I have to die eternally. Then if he wants to pay my sin, pay for my sin, he has to do the same. I have to die eternally, but he just dies 3 hours? Is that paid in full? Only eternal God himself can endure the eternal punishment of hell in few hours. Or the time doesn't matter for an eternal being. Otherwise, your sins and my sins are not paid for in full. Thus, JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus cannot save us. He's a finite little g God. Well, talk about this more. I have to go back. Who, although he existed in the form of God, Paul uses the phrase the form of God to compare with verse 7, the form of bondservant. That's his point. From the form of God to form of bondservant. This is what Jesus humbled himself to. But here, form of God refers to the visible glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3a, he is radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. John chapter 17 verse 5, now Father, he prays to Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The emphasis here is self-humiliation of Jesus Christ. From the form of God to the form of bondservant, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Did not regard equality with God. He did not use his equality with God for his selfish exaltation of himself. Meaning that he did not seek his rightful rights. Oh, especially United States of America, the citizens of this country, we are all about my rights. That's not Christianity. That's American, not Christian. Some people, they're completely misunderstand. They think American equals Christian. No. America does not equal Christian. There are so many things to say here, but let's move on. With humility of mind, Jesus regarded the others more important than himself. From how high position does he lower himself, and to how low position does he lower himself? How far does he go in giving himself up for the others? God, who is worthy of all glory and honor and worship, did not regard equality with God for you and for me. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, the first Adam, even though he was not God, he did regard himself equal with God. And this is the mind of Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. But you said in your heart, this is what Satan says in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. And this is what Adam wanted to do too. He wanted to be God himself. He wanted to decide what is good and evil himself. That is what it means to eat that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Now Adam wants to decide what is good and evil, not God. He was not God, and yet he regarded equal himself equal with God. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, even though he is God, did not regard equality with God. This is the mind of Christ. It's not about seeking self-rights. It's about sacrificing for the others. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He did not seek his rights as the rich, but became poor. And he did that for the others, for you. The Philippians and you and me, we must begin to understand our situation or their situation of sufferings in terms of a participating in the life of Christ. They were going through so much sufferings. And here's Paul, his purpose is not trying to give them doctrines here, but he, even though he does, but the ultimate goal is to make them understand the meaning and the purpose of what's going on in their lives, the sufferings. They need to realize that God is calling them to participate in the life of Christ. This is how Jesus lived, and this is how church must live. That is why non-Christians will never accept this life. Why would they? Because their whole purpose is to be wealthy and healthy in this world. Man, that sounds like just describing so many Christians. It should never be like that. We are called to be like Christ. Now, don't worry too much because, you know, you will suffer, but not too much. God knows how much you could handle. We're not blessed this much, not yet. He said, no temptation has seized you except the one that you could handle. It's all according to the measure of your faith. Philippians must understand then their situation of sufferings in terms of a participating in the life of Christ. And my question to you and to me is this. How far will you go in considering the others more important than yourself? Paul shows us how far Jesus went. How far will you go? The mind of Christ. What does the mind of Christ that is in you, what does it want you to do? What will be your limit in self-humiliation for the glory of Christ? What is your limit? Jesus did not have any limit. He went all the way down to the death on the cross for us. Brothers and sisters, without the mind of Christ, this is not possible. But remember and believe you have the mind of Christ. Your life itself is the gospel. As you and I, we live like this, our life itself is the gospel. You want to show Jesus Christ through your life as you imitate him, as you participate in his life by faith. As you live with the mind of Christ, your life itself will preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we are striving for. Nothing less than the life of Christ. But you and I will fail so many times. It will never be perfect until that day. But We will live by faith, always trusting God that He is working in us and making us little by little, but more and more like Christ. But spiritually, we are already like Christ. Visibly, not yet. But even that will change when we get to heaven. In heaven, we will live like this, visibly. We will consider each other more important than ourselves. We will love one another perfectly in that glorious place. This salvation has already been accomplished. Believe. You must believe what happened to you so that you must believe who you are in Christ. And only then, by that faith, you will bring out fruits according to your faith. And when you do that, God will receive those fruits, even though not perfect, as perfect fruits in Jesus Christ. You must do this by faith. I mean, come on, think about it. If it is not like that, how can we do this? See, it is so amazing, you know, preacher preaches, okay, have the mind of Christ, and the people go, amen, and they go out, as if they're going to really do it, as if they could really do this. But you will do it because of Christ. And what He has done and what He has accomplished and what He is doing even now in you. You will. That's why when I see you, I cannot give up on you. Even though when I see your life and my life and I don't see the Christ, I cannot give up on you because God doesn't give up on you. And if He doesn't, well, then you will be okay. You must believe. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for what You have done and accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Thank You for giving us the mind of Christ. And with this mind, let us live that life that belongs to heaven. The very life of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He lived that perfect righteous life here on earth for us. Let us trust You, depend on You, hold on to You. And Father, He who began a good work in us, You will perfect it until the day of Christ. We believe. And we trust You. We thank You. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.